Christ. What joy it is to know your forgiveness, to know your love constantly, day after day, and ours to be able to share that love with others. And so we give our gifts, we give of our abilities, we give of our time. Use us, God. Give us the courage. Give us the words, the life to live, to honor the Savior, to bless lives. As we give ourselves to you in these gifts, to bless your name, to honor your name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Turn with me in the Bible. If you have a Bible, your iPad. If you'd like to turn to the Pew Bible, page number 896, that burgundy book in front of you. And we're going to look this morning in Matthew chapter 11. Just reading a few short verses, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal to him." These wonderful words that I want to take some moments to look at today.
Yes.
Jesus says these wonderful words, "Come. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Amen. All of you, take up my yoke. Learn from me. Because I'm gentle, humble in heart. You'll find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light."
Amen.
Amen. George, can you do me a favor? Could you close that door downstairs? Thank you. It's hard to believe the minister's more easily distracted than those that are sitting in the pew. Reached a stage in my life where I look back and I realize there are many times where this time in the service was my time to share a message, but hopefully bless lives, but that people would be okay with having me be their pastor and keep me for another week. And I look back at some of the messages that I've preached. As I've been doing this for years now, just out of curiosity where I've been in my life, and I realized that I found myself in a trap over the years, and I'm not alone because I'm probably a good learner. I learned it. I realized that I'd gotten pretty effective at preaching religion. And that's not what I was called to do. I was called to do something more than share religion. But a lot of us did that, and we live in a world today where that's just not accepted anymore. Where people are done with religion. The latest Pew Research Forum that was done in 2014-15 and released, so majority of people are saying that they are done with religion. Millennials, 75% of the millennials said they're done with religion. People are referred to as the nuns. Second largest group in the United States today of people beyond those who say they follow Jesus, who call themselves Christians, are who refer themselves as the nuns. They're nun affiliated. What they're saying is they want nothing to do with religion and what churches seem to be perpetuating. And inside that group, what really breaks my heart is a group of people that they're referred to as the duns. They're so none, they're done. They don't even talk about it. It's folks who've gotten to the place where, and I don't know if you've ever been in this place where you've ever come to the time in your life where you said, enough, I'm done. Have you ever had something where you've done something in your life and you said, enough of this, I'm done with it? When I was in seminary, we had a friend of mine, I'm still on Facebook with him, Steve was an upperclassman about 2 years ahead of me. And when I got there, he was from Arizona and he was coming to seminary and doing it on a shoestring. You understand that? He barely had enough money to get by. And he found that he would cut corners to have enough money by trying to find cheap meals. And after he ran out of gas with Hamburger Helper, I mean, I don't know if you remember Hamburger. How many remember Hamburger Helper? I mean, you can only do so much Hamburger Helper. You got to do the hamburger. It's like, really? He came across this concoction that was supposedly cheap, cheaper than Hamburger Helper, and healthy. It was ham hocks and beans. Yeah. Oh, did you ever have that? Okay, well, you ham hocks and beans. He took this cast metal plate for a bowl, and he would cook it and just simmer it for hours. Now, it was cheap and supposedly good for you. We didn't know how he'd eat it because the smell that went through the dorm from the kitchen was just awful. We thought for sure he was just washing his socks. I mean, it was terrible. It really was. And he'd literally take the bowl out when it came time for supper. Different ones came in the kitchen at different times. He'd just take the pot out and sit down, and he'd just eat it out, the pot. And we were like, man, this smells, how can he be eating this? And he sat there, and he was like, no, he's eating that. Finally, one day, he's sitting there, he's got that fork, and with that, you hear me just go, throws the fork in, I'm done! I can't do this anymore! I don't care how cheap or how healthy it is for you. This is just plain awful. This is, with that, he gets up and he took the fork out. He dumped it in the trash and said, I'm done with this. I'll never do this again. I had a similar experience last year. I've golfed for a lot of years. If you're type A, a perfectionist by nature, this is not the game for you. If you've never tried it and you fit that category, save yourself the pain. If you are, then you know the pain. And I'm not actually a bad golfer by a score, but my standards are such that it just is a killer. And last year, Mike, who sits here, he's down in Florida now for a few weeks, he took me golfing in about June, and we got to the first 9 holes. And I've been thinking this for a while. I'm thinking, I don't know why I do this. I come home, I am more pained after than before. People said to me, why do you golf? I said, it makes me love my job so much. I am so thankful to God I don't do this for a living. We got to the 9th hole, we got to the 10th hole, and I was so done with it. I literally said to him, I would rather be shopping at the mall with my wife than doing this. You understand that has nothing to do with my wife. And I already told her this. She knows this. You can talk to her about it. She knows because she heard it that day when I came home. It has nothing to do with my wife. It's the mall. I don't like the mall. I go to the mall only when I have to. Christmas shopping. And that is preceded by a heavy dose of that. No, I don't do that. But I could. I was so done with it. And I could, you know what? I must have offended Mike because he never asked me to go golfing for the rest of the year. And I didn't golf much, but I came home, my wife saw me get on eBay. And she says, what are you doing? I said, I'm selling the clubs. I can't do this anymore. I'm done. Now here's the truth. What this is all about. I have immersed myself for the last few years, and particularly heavily, leaders will tell you, the last several months, on where the church is at today in the United States, here in this community, and where people are at. And the message that has come back, and the reason that we can see empty spots, is because for so many people, when it comes to the church and religion, they're done. It's very upsetting to see that, to recognize that, until you get into this passage of Scripture. and you read this passage of Scripture, the background behind it, and you understand why, and you understand, as a history major, I can tell you, as a history major, we always taught history major in college, history repeats itself. History is repeating itself. We're living in the world today that's not all that different from that in the day of Jesus. Because in the day of Jesus, there were a group of teachers called the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the day. It was theirs to instruct, just like me, the people of God, the ways of God, what God wanted them to hear. Theirs was to be a message of a promise that comes from the Messiah. But they got caught up in commandments and religion. They were given 10 commandments. And every time I think of 10 commandments, I think of, how many of you ever saw the movie History of the World Part 1 with Mel Brooks? Have you ever seen that? Where Mel Brooks plays the role of Moses and he's coming down from Mount Sinai. He's got 3 tablets and he comes down and goes, "The Lord Jehovah has given us these 15. And one of the tablets drop. "Oi, these 10 commandments for you to hear and obey." And the truth is, God gave 10. These Pharisees, though, over the years, these religious leaders, well, they decided to up the ante a little bit, and by the time of Jesus, there were actually 613 commands that they were demanding that these people keep. I just happened to look in. I was doing some research on it to find out how it worked out. And there were 365 negative commands, 248 positive laws. And it was theirs, as they saw it, to take this to the people. And said, "You have to live this way, or God doesn't want any part of you. You have to live up to these demands." And really what it turned into was a life of rules and ritual. As Matthew's writing what Jesus says here in very similar vein, what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 11. Well, Matthew further elaborates in Matthew 23 when I give you these words in the outline. He literally speaks these words. He said, "The scribes, the Pharisees, you do whatever they tell you, and you observe what they're saying, the laws that they're giving are wrong. But here's the problem. They don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. They tie you up with heavy loads that are hard to carry. They put them on people's shoulders. They themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They have this religious system." And I look back over messages that I've preached over the years, and I realize that I got sucked into a trap of the day. And I've gone to the Lord, and I know He forgives, but I've asked Him on multiple occasions because I realized I became a perpetuator like the Pharisees of religion. 3 simple rules to a happy life. 3 secrets to success in marriage. And we broke them down to 3s and 4s because that's all the time we had, was 3 or 4 items. But we had a way of wrestling them into the text that we preached. But what I began to look back and realize when I look back on so many of my messages is the name of Jesus, the hope, the message of Jesus was severely missing. But the rules and the rituals that I was in, thrusting on a church and a membership, and the messages that I listened to were the same. And when the secrets didn't seem to work out, people got frustrated and would say, "Well, try harder, pray harder, work at it harder. Are you really committed to this?" And we placed this burden. I placed this burden. And as I began to pray and seek God and say, "God, there's something even missing in my world," this passage came about in my life. And I'm realizing that we in the church, we don't do it intentionally. We mean well. I believe that Pharisees meant well. But we miss what God desires of us to be preaching as preachers and for you to be hearing. Mine and yours is not to be participating in a religion. And that's what happened, where rules and rituals rule the day. And there's nothing wrong with the rules, don't get me wrong. Jesus says, I didn't come to get rid of the rules. And by the way, he only has 10. And really, when you look at Jesus, do you know how many rules Jesus boiled it down to, the law? Two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He didn't boil it to 15, 20, or 30, or 600. Two. Love God with everything in you, and in that same way, love one another like you love yourself. Right. And what was the center word of that? Love. And what is love? Does love involve rules and rituals? No. What does it involve? Relationship. And this is where we missed, and we've been missing, and I've been missing. And if I've done it here, and I'm sure I have, I apologize to you, because that's wrong. All that does is beat you down and discourage you. When we turn it into rules and rituals, we get into ourselves a situation where a woman came to me at my last church, and after she'd come for some time, she said, Brad, can I talk to you about something? I'm very concerned. I said, sure. She comes to me and she goes, hey, there's something you need to know. I said, well, what's that? She rolled up her sleeve and she showed me a tattoo. I'm like, great. If I had enough courage and guts, I'd probably go get one myself. She goes, what? And I said, I'm on a cross right here. She goes, okay, that's very interesting, because the last church I went to, I started there in the winter, and then the summer picnic came. I went to the summer picnic. I went with the sleeveless, and they saw my tattoo. I think it was the flower with their daughter's name. And they said, we're not into tattoos here. We don't believe Christians should have tattoos. So you need to get rid of this. You need to go. I'm like, what? You need to get rid of the tattoo. You need to go. I said, well, you're welcome here.
Amen.
Back in 1990, I was divorced, feeling very badly about it. I went to a local Bible church. And I showed up there, became a regular for a number of weeks. And the assistant pastor came to me and began to talk to me. He said, oh, Brad, it's great to have you come to the church. I'm glad you're there. Tell me more about yourself. When I told him I was divorced, he said, I said, I'd really like to get more involved in your church. And he goes, well, that may be a problem. I said, why? He goes, well, you're divorced, and because you're divorced, you're not going to be allowed to be a leader of the church. You can't be teaching in the Sunday school. You can't be leading the youth. I said, how about the choir? They said, you're divorced. You can't sing in the choir. I said, will you take my money? They said, oh, sure. I said, this is why people have a problem with the church. I said, thank you for coming. I don't need this. I don't need you. And the truth is, at that point, I said to God, if that's the church, if that's you, if that's your people, I don't need it. And I walked away. Oh, I get called on to preach, and I spent a good message, but I wanted no part of this. If that's how people are, I don't match up to your rules, your ritual, this painting that you have of your ideal Christian, I'm not welcome. Well, I got news. I don't need this. That's why we have empty pews today, because people are saying, I don't need this. You look at Jesus. Here's what doesn't match. This is where we're missing out. This is how the religious leaders were. You have to walk this way, talk this way, look this way, dress this way, wear your hair this way, wear the right cologne, wear the right eyes, whatever it is. What is Jesus? When you come and you look at Jesus, it was very different. Jesus, it writes in Matthew 9, says, he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the house, they believe of Peter, with many tax collectors, and oh heaven forbid, sinners who came as guests to eat with Jesus. And the Pharisees, these very same guys of rules and rituals and religion, they ask his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard this, he said, those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire love and not religion and religious observance. I want you to love me, not go through the motions with me. I didn't come to call righteous. I didn't call to come people who think they're righteous and walk and talk a certain way. I came to people who know that they're sinners and need a Savior and want their lives changed, because I'll change their lives. I'll give them a life that's life of abundance. I'll give them life everlasting. I'll give them love. I'll give them everything they don't deserve and more, because I love them. And that's what this is all about.
Amen.
Right.
This past week in Twitter, I reposted it. Tim Keller, he's retiring, which is breaking my heart, is the pastor of Deva Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. He wrote these words, and I'll let you fill them in for yourselves. Here's how religion works. Religion says, if I obey, then God will love and accept me. If I obey, God will love and accept me. The gospel, Jesus says, I am loved and accepted by him. And therefore, I wish to obey. Christianity is not a life. It's been turned into it in many places and ways. Christianity isn't what we do for God. Christianity is what he's done for us. It's not a doing thing, it's a done thing. It's not looking at God's commands and saying they're my obligation. It's looking at them and saying they're my opportunity to say, God, I love you. I don't do these things because I have to. I've experienced your love. And the best way I can love you is to show you that love by keeping your commands. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. He doesn't say, keep my commands and I'll love you. He goes, love me. And if you do, then keep my commands.
Right.
And so, he says something that's very amazing in this passage then. I find this very amazing. He says these words. He says, take, verse 29, take my yoke and learn from me. Verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yoke is something that may be a little foreign to us in the world we live in today, but back in the day of Jesus, they would take two cattle, and over their shoulders they placed this heavy wooden beam cut out for their necks. They'd attach one to the other. The farmer would use that to steer the cattle through the field, through the plow, or the cart. And ordinarily what was done is you take one strong, one experienced cow and match it up with one weaker, less experienced. And together they would go through it. Now this is interesting because Jesus is talking about this burden, this yoke, that religion has been placed on the shoulders of these people. And he says to them, forget the yoke, the burden that they're placing on you. You take my yoke.
That's right.
My yoke. Because I got news for you. He says, my yoke is easy. The burden I'm placing on you is very, very light. Because Jesus says, I love you so much I came into this world to die, to forgive your sin, so that you could be right with God and have a relationship with God. And what the Bible teaches us, there's nothing we could do, nothing that we can do that will earn God's love, deserve God's favor, purchase a place for us in heaven. There's nothing. You can't pray enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't read the Bible enough. If you did it every day of your life, it's not enough. Every moment, it's not enough. The Bible says Jesus came to do what we couldn't do, and he did it. He lived the perfect life. I mean, a sacrifice had to be offered for sin because the wages of sin, what we earn, is death. But what God does, God came through Jesus. He gave a free gift of everlasting life. Jesus came to forgive and then to give us everlasting life, to pay the penalty that we could never pay back to God. And we never can, we never will. And what Jesus says, my burden is light, is I came and I did it all. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He took it away. Jesus said, my burden is light, because there's nothing that you can do that will earn God's pleasure, but I did it for you. And so when you look at that yoke, there's a weak and there's a strong. Where do you think we are? We're the weak. Who do you think the strong is? Jesus. Jesus. And so when you look at this, ultimately what's happening here is it says that he perfectly fulfilled the Old Testament law on our behalf. And so in that yoke with us, with him in the yoke, he leads us through the course of life. So we stand before the Father. We may not be strong and worthy enough to be there before the Lord, but Jesus said, he's with me. She's with me. I paid the penalty for their sin. I love them. Father, they're with me. They're mine. Picture number one, forgiven. Everything that we need, Jesus did for us. Number two, that we're not alone. When we live this life, we don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. He's there with us. It's that strong one that leads the weak one wants to stray here, and the strong one goes, nope. This is where we need to go. This is where we need to go. Am I telling you anything about religion or ritual here? I'm telling you about a relationship that Jesus loves you so much. He goes, take my yoke. Just come to me. And that's why he begins by saying these words. Come. You're weary. You're burdened. I'll give you rest. He says, take. There's virtue. Come to me. Take my yoke. And we learn. When we're walking along with him, we learn. Learn of me, because he'll direct that course. And the awesome thing is, he said, when you do that, you will find rest. Even though we're carrying a yoke with him, we can rest because he's the one that's carrying the load for us. Simply put, Jesus says, let me be the one who leads you in your life. Let me be the one that carries the load that you can't carry. I'll give you this picture. I got to wrap this up with you. 25 years ago in April, you know who Derek Redmond is? You should know who Derek Redmond is. He's a British sprinter, British runner. He's supposed to run the 400 meter in the Barcelona Olympics. He, in the semifinals, won the heat. Blew everybody away in that heat. You should do this. It came down to now running in the race. The race got going, he makes the back stretch, and he's got himself set up. He looks like he's going, he looks like it's going to happen. And you can see this on YouTube. I looked it up again this morning just to remind myself. I've known this before. Halfway down that back stretch, all of a sudden, he comes up short. He tore his hamstring. You can see him come up short, and you can see him stop, and you can see the pain. The pain's so strong, he literally falls to the ground, and he's there for a moment. And they go to come over and lift him up, and he gets him away because he didn't come there just to begin a race. He came there to finish the race. And he's going to keep going. But how's he going to do it? He gets up, and you can see with all the pain, you can see the pain, the tears from the pain, but he's not going to quit. His country sent him there. He's not going to let him down. He's going to finish this doggone race. And he keeps going. And out of nowhere, you can see in the stands, some man comes rushing down and shoves the guards away and runs up to him and puts his arm around him and begins to help carry him. It's his father. And his father, they keep coming to say, nope. And he goes, no, we're going to do this. My son's going to finish. They wanted him to stop because he's going to finish. That's Jesus. Jesus was in the joy, the blessed, the comfort of heaven's home. And he came down on this earth to be living the same life you and I live, to experience what we live, to live that perfect life. And even though he didn't have to go to the cross and say, you can't make it, but I'll make it for you. And then together, we're going to make it together until we cross that finish line and enjoy heaven together. That's Christianity. That's faith. That's what this, as long as I stand in this pulpit, you allow me to do it, that's what this church is going to be about. It's not about religion. It's about a God who loves us so much. His name is Jesus. He came to be with us, to die for us, to live with us, and to make a wonderful place for us we're going to see someday. That's what this whole book is about, from beginning to end, this love of God. I'll admit to you this, and I didn't know whether to put this in my mind, so I think you should. I've got people come to me and say, oh, religion's no good. People have killed over religion. Yeah, they have. They still do today. They did in the days of the Crusades. Yeah, they did. But that's not what God's about. People did that in the name of religion. But you know what God intends? People, God intends that people live over Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
The Apostle Paul, you want to talk about a guy, he was on Team Pharisee. A guy named Paul, he was a follower of Jesus. And literally, after having an experience with Jesus, he tells the people one day, hey, you know what, if anybody could boast about religion, me, because he describes it. He goes, and these are all the rules that they would have talked about. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, the right nation. The tribe of Benjamin, the right family. Hebrew born of Hebrews, just the right people, right ethnic. Regarding the law, as a Pharisee, thought themselves perfect. Regarding zeal, I persecuted the church. Regarding righteousness, that's of the law. He saw himself as blameless. But everything that was gained to me, I've considered loss. Yes. All this stuff that I'm telling you that would make me the who's who in the world of the Pharisees, I'm going to tell you what. That's religion and it's loss. It's not worth it. All that was gained, I have considered lost because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be lost in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ my Lord. Because you know what means the most thing to me in my life? I want to know Jesus. And there's two ways of knowing. Knowing by the book or knowing by personal experience. And that's the last, what he says. Because I don't want to read it in a book. I want to know it in my life. I want to know. I want to have a surpassing experience of having a personal knowledge and relationship with Jesus. All that stuff, you know what he literally describes it in verse 8? Manure. That's the act. We don't use that in church. We don't put that in translations because people consider it distasteful, especially the religious people. He refers to all that stuff as manure. You can keep all that religion. Here's what I want. I want to know Jesus. I want to be every part of it. I want him to go with me every day so that I want to know what it is to suffer with him, to live with him, to die with him. I want to go every experience that Jesus did. I want to go with him and him with me. There's a wonderful book I want to refer you to, and if you have the outline, you can look it up on Amazon and get it on Kindle. And I'm going to close with this saying. In a book by Jefferson Bethke, it's a book entitled Jesus, and has the greater than sign, Jesus is greater than religion. The subtitle to the book, Jesus is greater than religion, are these words. I encourage you to fill in. Jesus is so much better than trying harder, than doing more, than being good enough. And see, what he'll tell you is before a holy God, we can never try hard enough. We can never do good enough. We can never be good enough. That's not what God demanded. Jesus did that for us. All he wants us to do is accept his love and accept his grace in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you today to share this. I swear to you before the Lord, this is not an ego thing. This is, I think people in this world today need to know that Christianity, the Christian faith, isn't about religion. It's about the love of God that's demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be about. People are tired of religion. The amazing thing is I run into people that got tired of religion. And then they heard about Jesus. They heard the love of God through Jesus. They heard, it doesn't matter how hard I try, what I do, how good I am. None of that will ever match up to God's standard, which is perfection. But Jesus did that for me, and he loves me, accepts me the way I am. Too much to let me stay that way, so he's going to work in my life. He's going to go with me in that yoke. And I'm going to ask you if you'll take and share this off our Facebook or off our website with people you know that maybe they're frustrated with church and they're struggling. Because we're not about religion. We're about Jesus. Jesus who loves you and who loves me, because Jesus is far greater than any religion that you'll ever find. Let's pray about it.
Yes.
Father, thank you for being here today. Thank you for your word. In your word, you teach us what you are all about, why you made us. You didn't make us to follow religious rituals, to be overwhelmed by laws. If anything, you gave these laws for us to see that we could never, ever keep them. There had to be a better way. And 2,000 years ago, you showed us that way when you sent Jesus. And he came to die for our sin. He came to fulfill the law perfectly in our behalf. He kind of took the test for us. And he got 100%. And though we might fail, when you look at us, you see Jesus. That he passed that test for us. He forgave the sin that we were guilty of, and you just want us to embrace that, to accept that, to say, Lord, I'm guilty of that, forgive me, and today I'm going to begin as never before. a new step of a relationship with Jesus Christ, where I'm going to take that yoke. And I look next to me, and there's my Jesus. And he's going to take me all the way to you. I'm going to learn from him. He's going to teach me. And I'm going to walk with him every day. And when I fail, I know that you forgive.